following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
You know, I heard this story of, and I know it's only a fictional story, but it sounds so Baptist, I had to share it with you. I looked it up on Snopes, and they assured me that it was a fictional account. There are lots of towns in Texas. Texas is a big place, but one of the towns out there had been dry forever, just like Westerville was for a century, and they'd voted to let alcohol come in, and a little Baptist church near the tavern that was being built was opposed to that coming in, and so they began to hold prayer meetings that tavern would not be successful and would not be able to come in. And the very night that they had the prayer meeting, the week before they were going to open the bar, lightning struck the bar and burned it down. Well, the bar owner, being very resourceful, decided to sue the church for arson. He thought, you guys either burn it down or caused it to be burnt down, and it's gone. They said, no, it was lightning. He said, I'm suing you. And so what do you think the Baptist church did? They got an attorney. And they said, no, you're not going to sue us. And so the paperwork goes before the judge. And the church's defense was, we didn't do it. We had nothing to do with this man's business being gone. And the judge, looking at the paperwork, said, well, I don't know how I'm going to rule on this case, but one thing I know for sure, the tavern owner believes in prayer and the church does not. Now you think about that for a moment. We talk about prayer. We think of the power of prayer and how often it is that instead of believing in it, we miss it, and we rarely hear the voice of God when He wants to talk to us through prayer. We won't take time to turn there, but maybe you can write this reference down. If we were to take time to go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's a story there of a young boy by the name of Samuel. Samuel was a product of a marriage that could not have children. His mother Hannah and father Elkanah had not been able to bear children, and every year they would go to the temple. Mom would pray, dear God, if you would just give me a baby, if you would give me a boy. And then she promised God, if you'll give me that boy, I'll turn him back over to you. I wonder how many promises we've made to God that we don't always honor. But she honored that prayer because after he had been nursed and been weaned, she took him back to the temple, to Eli, and said, this boy is to be committed to the Lord all of his life, and he was. And she said, I want you to raise him and use him for God's kingdom. Well, one night when that little boy was probably somewhere between the ages of 8 and 12 years old, he's asleep, and he hears this voice. It goes, Samuel, Samuel. He wakes up. He runs in the other room where Eli, the prophet, is asleep. And he said, yes, sir, did you call me? And Eli says, no, you woke me up in the middle of a dream. No, I added that. And he said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so he goes back to bed, he's asleep, and he hears a voice again, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes back and wakes Eli up again. Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. You ever told your kids that? He goes back to sleep, and the third time, you know what happens? He goes back, and Eli's smart enough to know that it's God speaking to his heart. And he says, listen, Samuel, the next time that happens to you, that's God speaking to you. You need to recognize his voice. You need to receive guidance from him and listen to what he says. He goes back to sleep. It happens again. He wakes up, and instead of running to Eli, he looks up to the heavens, and he said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Wouldn't it be great if God would speak to us that way today? For 2 weeks now, and I'll wrap it up today, we've been in a series on hearing God's voice, receiving guidance from God. We can go to Scripture and read stories like that and say, yes, in times past, God spoke clearly to people. But today, everyone knows that God has laryngitis and no longer can speak like he did in the Old Testament. Or God is too distant and God is too far away and we've progressed too far to be able to hear from him. Well, the truth of the matter is God doesn't have laryngitis. He doesn't have a cold. The question is, what's the problem when we feel like we're not receiving guidance from God? I talked to you over the last couple of weeks, several ways that God speaks to us every single day of our lives if we'll be open to it. He speaks to us, first of all, through His Word. And I told you that the primary way, if you want to hear from God, is get in His Word. He will speak to you from Genesis 1:1 to the very end of the book of Revelation. And most of the time, this is the way that you will receive guidance from God. And if anyone were to ever give you any extra biblical revelation or say anything to you that would be contrary to what God's Word says, then you would know to ignore that and to reject that guidance in your life. I also shared with you how God speaks through gifted teachers. Whether it's a pastor teaching you the Word of God, or it's your Sunday school teacher or your life group leader, as they open up the Word of God, God will use that in an incredible way. It may be just something they said that has nothing to do with the scripture they read, but God will impress in your heart that that truth, that thought, that application could work in your life as well. Then the third way that God speaks to us is what I tried to get you focus in on the last 7 days, are impressions from the Holy Spirit. Learning to be sensitive in your spirit, for an example, this week I challenged you. If you sense that God wants you to do something good, if there's some kindness you can bestow to someone, certainly that's not the devil asking you to do that. Learn to be sensitive to the leadings and the impressions and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's a fourth way. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about how God speaks to us. And unfortunately, because of the series length, I don't have time to deal with it this week. But many of you will give me a resounding affirmation that you've experienced at best. And that is what C.S. Lewis calls the megaphone of God's communication. And that is through the process of pain. God loves us during our jubilant times, but He yells at us during our time of pain. We can hear Him more clearly sometimes when we're going through difficult valleys, tumultuous mountains, and storms in our life. And so this week, I want to focus in on the third area. I know you know to study the Word. I know that you love God and you want to hear from Him. So how can we be sensitive like little Samuel, who wasn't used to listening for the voice of God speaking to him? Please forgive me for saying what I'm going to say, but it comes without recanting or repentance, and it is simply this: most Baptists, I'm afraid, have grown up in an environment where we're afraid to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're afraid that we'll be considered out there. We're afraid it'll be that lunatic fringe that we think about. And I don't think that anything has to be done indecently or out of order with God, but I would to God that starting with the guy in this pulpit to the last person in that back row, that we would always ask God to help us be more sensitive to Him. And so as a result of that, or to help that happen in our lives, I want to share with you a scripture that we're looking at out of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, of ways to tune in to God speaking to our lives. And if you were here when Dr. Jerry Falwell dedicated this building in 2001, you'll remember that this is Dr. Falwell's favorite scripture in all of the Bible. In fact, it's estimated before his death that Jerry Falwell raised over $3 billion for the cause of Christ. And during that time, he would use this verse to be the catalyst for the things that he was asking the Lord to do in his life. Let me just read quickly to you. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard. Please follow along and then leave your Bible open. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what He will say to me," that's God, "and what I should reply about my complaint. The Lord answered me, 'Write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may read it easily. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it." You know, we will be celebrating our 25th anniversary of this church, 25 complete years, on November the 5th. And in the beginning, the folks that started this church in a Bible study, and I as the pastor coming along, and some of you guys that were early pioneers in the church, we had a vision of what we hope God would do. And over the years, I've looked back over it, and I've never seen spikes of exponential growth happening in Genoa, lives by the thousands being changed. But I love what the prophet said there, wait for it. See what God is doing. And over the years, we've steadily seen God move in His time, in His fashion. But he says in verse 4, he says in verse 3, "Since it will certainly come and not be late in God's timetable." In verse 4, "Look, his ego is inflated, he is without integrity, but the righteous will live by faith." That verse, "the righteous will live by faith," served as the catalyst for the beginning of the Reformation movement. It's the verse that Luther quoted. It's quoted in the New Testament, in Romans, and in Ephesians, and in Galatians. And it's a quote taken from right there of how the just should live before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to be able to hear God, and I want to be able to hear God this morning. And there are questions that you're going to have for God. For example, Lord, is this the person I'm supposed to marry? I don't know that God will ever come down and tell you that this is the exact person you're supposed to marry, but I can tell you without apology that God's word will show you the type of person you're not supposed to marry, and that you can seek him and ask him for guidance. Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? We have questions like, Lord, should I change jobs? How do I deal with my children in this circumstance? My marriage is falling apart, God. How should I react? How do I respond? How do I move forward? Lord, should I make this investment or not this investment? A lot of folks, I bet, were praying this last week as the stock market had a severe case of schizophrenia going up and down and up and down. And yet, I want you to know that even on those types of issues, God wants you to seek him and have guidance, but you've got to be tuned into God. And we're going to look at Habakkuk in just a couple of minutes. But before you can receive in your spirit, and I want it in your spirit as much as I want it in your mind, there are some prerequisites to embracing God's guidance for your life. I want you to write them down very quickly on the top of your outline. Notice on the screen, first of all, you must believe that God cares about the details of your life. Guys, would you put that up? Believe that God cares about the details of my life, that there's nothing that happens in your life that he isn't concerned with. In Matthew chapter 6, notice the next verse, verse 31 and 32, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Don't worry about what you eat or drink or wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." Now, that's an amazing verse to me because God is more concerned about what I wear than Les Wexner is. God is more concerned about what I eat and what I drink than anything in the world. He's concerned about every little detail in my life. Now, you didn't get it. I said, God is concerned about every little detail in your life. Everything. And we don't sometimes think that way. We just think, well, we serve a general God. It's concerned about our soul. We come to a church. We get a general message. God really isn't concerned about my clothing. Yes, he is. The Bible says so. God's concerned about what you eat, how long you will live. This last week, I was listening in the radio. John MacArthur was speaking. He said, we do everything we can to run and live as long as we can to outsmart God. He said, the amazing thing is just live the quality of life, however many years that is, that God intends for us to have, that we can worship him and let him provide for you with what you eat and drink. He's concerned about every detail. As I was preparing this message this week, I did it in my office at home, and I happened to turn when I was working on this very part and look over on my credenza, and I saw a gift that a very wonderful craftsman made for me when I first came to Genoa and the church was getting going shortly after that. A fellow in this church who was a shop teacher, an industrial arts teacher, for over 3.5 decades, built me a beautiful fire engine. Now, you can't see it at this distance, the intricate detail of it all, but guys, it is really amazing. The spoke wheels that turn are just beautiful. The headlights, I think I've even got a dimmer switch in here under the steering wheel. The dashboard, the steering wheel, these ladders go up and down. I haven't tried to climb it, but I did move it once and see that it does that. I've got enough hose up there to put out a fire up in the balcony. And it's a beautiful piece of craftsmanship that I would never have taken time to do. But listen to me. The gentleman that made this made it for me. And he was concerned about every detail that was going into his craft. God made you. And God's concerned about every detail. What if he'd have sloppily put one eyeball in your head and the other one on your knee? I mean, what if one ear was on top of your head and you sat on the other one? I mean, just think of how wonderful God is, the great detail that he goes through to care for us in every area of our life. And until you understand that God cares about every detail of your life, you will not come to God with the things that you may think are mundane because you just have this mindset, I don't want to bother God. He's got ISIS to deal with. He has Ebola to deal with. He has Obama. He has different things to deal with. And so I will not bother God with this insignificant thing. But you need to know that he's interested in you, not only because he's your heavenly Father, but because he made you. The second thing, prerequisite, as we go to God in prayer, not only do you need to know that he cares about the details of your life, but when you go ask God for something, learn to ask a specific question. You'll never get an answer from prayer by if and God. God, if, or just being general and vague. God wants us to be very specific. When you're looking for guidance from God, say, God, this is the situation. There's more month than there is money, and I need a miracle from you. The three M's, month, money, and miracle. Instead of saying, God, do you want to say anything? Say specifically, God, what do you think about this particular situation? What should be my next step? Where do I go from here? How should I do it? Over 20 times in the New Testament, God says, ask. He says, ask and seek and knock. And the scripture says, notice this verse in the book of James. James says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. And he'll gladly tell you, the Living Bible says. You see, God wants you to ask for advice. Nothing pleases the Lord more than when we as his children go to him and seek him. And you know, the tendency is to go everywhere else first except to God. We'll go ask our loved ones. That's a good thing, to get counsel. Some people look in their horoscope. The 900 numbers used to be so powerful, people call the psychic hotline. You know, they went bankrupt. Don't you think they could have seen that coming? But you know, we go everywhere in the world except to God to get that direction. And you need to know that God wants you to ask about relationships, about your career, about your health, about your finances. God is eager and wanting to talk with you, so you have to ask and believe he's interested in the details. And then the third thing, before you can walk through this prayer walk I want to take you with this morning, you must expect an answer. I'm telling you this, don't fall out with me, but I want to tell you, as a child of God, if you're living a pure life before the Lord, if you're walking in the light as Jesus is giving it to you, you can expect God to produce. And you can go to God, not with a demand, but saying, God, you're the God of the universe. You're my heavenly Father. I've prayed this prayer. I have this need, and I expect a great answer from you. Notice again in James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 on the screen, it says, God is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He won't resent it. But when you ask, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. One little boy, they had a missionary in their church, and he went up to the missionary in the service. He said, sir, we've been praying for you for a whole year. We don't expect God to answer, but we're praying for you. And sometimes we pray that like that little boy does. We pray, but we don't really expect God to answer. But here's the deal. When you expect answers and you think that they're really coming, you really will pray. You really will pour your heart out before the Lord. So in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, you have this guy, this prophet Habakkuk. Now, he's an unusual prophet. Tradition says that he is the son that Elisha raised from the dead for the widow. The Jewish tradition claims that. History tells us he's the only prophet that only prophesied toward God. He was unlike his contemporaries, Daniel and Ezekiel, at the time that Babylon had taken the southern kingdom of Israel captive. Instead of going and telling the people things, he talked to God. He told on God. He told on the people to God all the time. Chapter 1, he has six questions that he asked God. God, why? Why, God? Why do the wicked flourish and the righteous be destroyed, Lord, in this situation? And he's going through that whole process, and he's saying, God, I don't understand all that's taking place. And then in chapter 2, he waits and listens for God's response. Notice what it says in verse 1 again. I'm just paraphrasing what we read a few minutes ago. It's on the screen. He said, I will climb my watchtower, and that watchtower is a military term. In the Hebrew language, it's equal to a prayer room, a prayer closet. But it's military around the place where they would watch for God to intervene and wait to see what the Lord will tell me to say and what answer he will give to my complaint. The Lord gave me this answer. Write down clearly on tablets what I reveal to you so that it can be read at a glance. How do we hear from God? This is the way Habakkuk heard from God in that situation. Out of that one verse, this one book, we're going to see five ways that God ministers to his people and to his man. And he does it by asking him to withdraw, to wait, to watch, to write, and to worship. Let me break those down very quickly for you. Number one, if you're writing them down, is the word withdraw. Sometimes to really communicate with God in an effective way, we need to withdraw from other people. There are two things that are extremes, perhaps. Number one is always being too busy to pray. And then the other extreme is refusing to be in solitude long enough to pray. In verse 1, he says, I will climb my watchtower. In other words, he's going to get alone. He's going to get off to himself. Now, in today's world, I know how tough it is to get alone and get quiet and get peace. The TV's on. Mothers at preschools. The kids are running around. The radio is on. Your iPod is going. The phone is ringing. The dog is barking. How in the world do you do that? Well, maybe we could learn to take the lead from a lady by the name of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley lived in the 1700s. She had 18 children in a two-room house. Two of her boys, you'll know the names quite well, were John and Charles Wesley. Charles gave us many of the great hymns in the old hymn books that we sing today. Many people say, well, boy, that was really when music was godly, when we sang the Wesley boys' hymns. And yet most people do not know that Charles and John were so new at trying to get people to the Lord that they didn't have hymns written out from the church, but they found out the people were going to the taverns and the bars, and they listened to the music, the secular music of the bars, and put Christian words with it, and many of the old hymns that we sing are nothing more than bar tunes with Christian words to it. But God used it, and God honored it. John Wesley, of course, had said upon his death that all he left behind was a horse, a gold watch, a silver spoon, and the Methodist Church. The founder of Methodism, great holiness movement. But Susanna Wesley had 18 of these children, and she wanted to get alone with God. And so she trained her children. She said, here, in the afternoon, at the particular time, you'll see Mama put her apron over her head. And for 30 minutes, when my apron is over my head, you cannot bother me. You cannot interrupt me. That's my quiet time with the Lord. Now, I admire her for having the fortitude to be willing to try to do that. I don't know how you'll get your prayer time, whether you'll literally lock yourself up or you'll put an apron over your head. If I see any men coming here with an apron over their head, I'll leave them alone for 30 minutes and have a time to pray. The first time is you need to withdraw and get by yourself. If you're following this format, I'm telling you, if you're too busy to get alone to pray to God, then you do not really believe that it's important enough to communicate with your Creator who made you, the God of the universe that holds everything in control, and probably you should not expect anything very significant from God in most of your life. Get alone in a quiet place. Didn't Jesus do that? Notice what he said in Luke chapter, the Bible says in Luke 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And the thing that I want you to notice is the word often. He didn't do it just at Christmas or Easter, but it was Jesus' normal ritual and habit to get alone with the Father and to pray. And if he needed it, I want an amen in a minute, we certainly need it too. Amen? We need to get away so from the distractions, turn the cell phone off. Otherwise, you'll be called while you're praying. And God alone is who we need to communicate with, so remove all the distractions you possibly can. And then after you get alone and you're praying to God, the second thing that Habakkuk said is that you have to wait. Notice the next one. Just wait upon the Lord. He says this in verse 1. Let me have the next slide, guys. He says, I will station myself. I will station myself. The Good News translates it this way, I will wait. And when I say I'm going to wait, you wait until something happens. You don't say, okay, God, go. You've got 30 seconds. But you wait upon the Lord. You remember what Habakkuk said? The vision is plain. The result will come. Wait for it. That doesn't mean that the answer to your prayer is going to happen in one sitting, but there is this expectancy of you waiting and you expecting God to work supernaturally in your life. I want to tell you this. You ought to write it down somewhere. Hurry is the death of prayer. Hurry is the death of prayer. When we rush God and we're trying to get it finished, we need to be in a quiet place. And so you get alone and you're going to pray to the Lord. And when that happens, I want to tell you how the devil will come in and mess you up. If you're like me, getting alone is a challenge and sitting still and waiting is another challenge. Because my mind goes like 90 RPMs all the time. And there are many times I can't remember everything I need to do, but I can always remember the things I need to do when I try to forget the things I need to do so I can pray to God. And in the middle of my prayer, I'll get more interruptions from the devil in my mind than you can imagine. Has that ever happened to you? You try to pray and you can't focus on prayer? You're trying your best. God, I really love you, Lord. I've got to get groceries today. God, you know that I want to be what you want me to be. I have that appointment tonight at 7. And these things just keep coming. All the unfinished tasks that we have to do with. And when your mind starts moving that way, there is a process that a lady on our staff showed us, showed me in particular, how to deflect those bullets from Satan and focus on your prayer life. When Michelle LaCrone worked here for a number of years, she's a brilliant woman. I'll never forget, she and her husband Ken are in Cleveland now. She first came to Genoa in 1992, and we were in the old chapel, and they would come on Wednesday nights, and we were running about 100 people in Bible study then. And I came in late one night. Someone had had a flat out here on Route 3, and I was helping them do a flat, repair it, and so I didn't get into church until about 7:15. And after service was over, she came up to me, and she said, "Hello, my name is Michelle LaCrone. I've been coming to Genoa for about 3 months, and I just want you to know you're driving me crazy." And I said, "Well, I hope it's not a short drive." You know, I had to say something. I said, "Why am I driving you crazy?" She said, "You know, every week I get off work and come up here so I can hear you teach the Bible study. 2 weeks ago, you were doing a food pantry. Last week, you were doing a counseling session that ran over, and this week you're out changing flat tires." She said, "The good news is, if you'd let me, I could help you." I said, "Really, how can you help me?" She said, "Well, I am a person that helps people structure things so that they're done more effectively." I said, "Really, where do you do that?" She said, "Well, you know, I do it for Honda Corporation. I'm the consultant for the Ohio Department of Workers' Compensation. I do it for Dave Longaberger. I'm his schedule keeper over at Longaberger Basket Company. I'm Senator Voinovich's worker with him, too." I said, "Okay, you've had a little bit of experience." And so she started working with us. And she said, "I'm willing to donate 4 hours a week to the church." And I have to tell you, she's one of the unsung heroes that have helped Genoa get over some of my stupidity. And she came to me one day and she said, "Frank, you know how when you're trying to focus on something and all these other things come to your mind?" She said, "If you would just learn to do a parking lot thing and take a little sticky note, and when you're focusing, whether it's on prayer or whatever you're doing, and these things pop in your head that you need to deal with, just jot them down on the parking lot so you'll know that they're there, and then you can come back and deal with them later." Do you know, I started doing that. I can do it in my prayer life. Sometimes in staff meeting, we'll be praying for you all. Sometimes our staff will go like an hour in prayer. It's really about 10 minutes, but it seems like an hour to me. That was a joke. But anyway, we're doing all this praying, and something will come in my mind, and I'll just write it down in the parking lot. And it's worked all these years. And I'm saying to you that it's very important that you learn to let God get the mental chaos out of your life. You will hear all sorts of voices, those outside things. Then your conscience will come to you. And Satan loves to wreak havoc with our conscience and tell us, you know, you're not worthy of prayer, all sorts of things. And you're saying to God how much you love him. And Satan's saying, you're guilty. God, you're not worthy of hearing the Lord. Well, here's the thing I want to tell you when Satan attacks you about how guilty you are. The Bible says in Romans 12, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And you throw that back at the devil and you move on. And to get past it, you have to decide in your prayer life and your Christian life is, am I going to focus on what's wrong with me, or am I going to focus on what God has made, God loves, and God wants to use in a special way? Someone say amen. Then you say, "Well, Frank, how do I do that?" Well, there are a couple great verses on prayer that the Bible tells us that we can get in a mode to wait on the Lord and be separated from others. The first one is in Psalm 46:10. Notice on the screen, the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." You have to relax. We have to let the busyness go. The second thing is found in Psalm 62:5. Notice, it says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." And it's difficult to calm down when we're in a hurry. But I don't know if you've ever tried to calm down when you're going to sleep so you can go to sleep and it causes you to be more awake than you ever hoped to be. But you just calm down and wait on the Lord. You know, one of the things the Bible says that you can do to calm down? I wish Kerry were here. He is right there. That'll help you. In 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15, when Elijah needed to hear from God, he called the servants to play music. there's something about Christian music. There's something about listening to the music, to the melody. We have intrinsically this musical part inside of us. And it says that Elijah asked for that thing. He said, bring the harpist to me so he could have that music. Two times this week, I've heard two different speakers on opposite ends of the United States of America talk about the importance of listening to music when you're trying to focus in on God. When I go to pray at my home, sometimes I'll just try to pray in a hurry. Okay, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, God. Lord, there's so much I want to ask of you. But then I thought about it. Well, what if there is music playing? I got to thinking about some of the great music that I've heard, some of the great music that Carrie does here at the church and things that you've heard. Listen to these great songs. I know that you know them because Gary's done a lot of them right here. Let God Arise, Chris Tomlin's song. Rich Mullins, Awesome God. What an incredible ministry that is. How great is our God, mighty to save. Our God, blessed be your name. Here I am to worship you. The Revelation song. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. And as we sing these songs, we just get all excited about them. Well, yes, day before yesterday, we're helping a church right now up in Lexington, Ohio. It's a little church. They've taken a building that was abandoned, and they're trying to get it going. And they have no seats. They have no pews to sit on. And at the same time, a fella in our church is tearing down some old business buildings downtown Columbus. And in one little section between two buildings is this little cinder block church, not much bigger than this platform up here, that's been there for 100 years. And there's nothing in it. Homeless people are living in the basement. We went down there on Thursday, went downstairs, saw mattresses and iced tea and stuff everywhere. But those pews were in pretty good shape if they were sanded down. So I called the guy. He brought a bunch of people, and we loaded all these pews Friday on the back of his trailer. They were going back. And as we were picking them up, an old songbook. You remember a songbook? That's a songbook. That's a hymnal. How many have never seen? No, listen, stay with me. It fell out of the back of the pew. And so I picked that thing up, and I brought it home. And I was thinking about what I was going to preach on and going through this. And I said, you know, I wonder how many of these old songs I know. There are 735 songs in this book. Over the weekend, about 10:30 at night, I sang 67 of them. I knew 67 out of 735. When I started singing, I want you to know the angels departed, the dogs died, and the neighbors moved away. But I was singing my heart. I mean, great old songs. We have a young man that plays the drums, Eric James. And Eric was up here when he first started playing, and we gave him an old song to play. He said, I've never heard of that song. Really? How great thou art? Never heard that? No, never heard that song. So I said, here's my advantage over Eric, 20 years old or however old he is. He knows the new ones, so do I. I know the old ones, and he don't. So it's the best thing in the world to be a tweener between those. But listen, those of you that are old enough to remember, just listen to some of these titles. See if you remember some of these. All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Isn't that a great song? Amazing Grace. Come on. Amazing Grace. The sound that saved. I once was lost, but now I see. Listen to this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine. I mean, is this good stuff? Listen to this. There shall be showers of blessings. This is a promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Listen, showers of blessing, showers of blessing I need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers I plead. Glory to God! I went through that hymn book. I sang 67 of those things. I went upstairs and Deborah said, is it gone? She said, what were you doing downstairs? I said, I was having a fit. I was loving every minute of it. I was jumping and I was singing. And I'm telling you, there's something about getting alone with God, waiting on the Lord, and singing praises to the Lord. And as you sing to Him, your heart becomes prepared of all the things that God wants to do in our lives. Well, there's a third thing that Habakkuk did, and that is watch. He was watching and waiting. And that's important that God gives us a mental picture. Notice the third thing in the verse says, I will look to see what He says to me. Don't take the slide off. Leave it up. Even in West Virginia, that's poor grammar. You don't look to hear. I will look to see what He says to me. Are we getting the eye gate and the ear gate a little bit confused here? Prophet Habakkuk, why did he say that? Here's why. It's an important key to hearing God is to understand that many times in your walk with the Lord, God speaking to you is going to be visual more than it's going to be audible. Someone says, Frank, do you ever hear from God? Like, really? Like we hear each other? I say, oh no, I heard Him much louder than that. It's much louder than just hearing something. It's the primary way that God contacts people. All through the Old Testament, you can find people having visions from God and God speaking to them. It happened with Abraham, and it happened with Jacob, and it happened with Job, and it happened with David, and it happened with Isaiah, and it happened with Jeremiah, and it happened with Micah when he looked in the telescope of time 500 years before Christ was born, and God showed him what would be in that manger in Bethlehem. It happened to Obadiah, and it happened to Nahum, and it happened to Habakkuk, the vision that he saw. It happened in the New Testament to Peter when he saw the sheets going up and down. It happened to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, I saw a man in a vision 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether in the spirit I do not know. It happened to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos in John chapter 4 and verse 1 when God said to John, John, come up here and let me show you the things that are going to come in the future. And they were seeing, that was the hearing that they were getting from God. God was explaining that to them. That's why Jesus says several times in the New Testament this incongruent English grammatical statement, watch and pray. And sometimes we think it just means stand guard and pray. But to understand that God wants us to be aware of what's around us. And you say, well, Frank, you mean that we should focus all the time on what God does? Yes, because Satan is always trying to counterfeit what God does. God wants you to watch how wonderful it is to come to church together and get encouragement with other believers. There's something intrinsically in everyone's nature that fellowship is important. And so what does Satan do? Satan comes along and counterfeits God's fellowship. He created beer joints and hangouts. And then you see commercials on your TV saying, it doesn't get any better than this. Yes, it does. You hear the songs that used to be on the TV shows, everybody wants to go somewhere where everyone knows their name. That has everything to do with the relationship God wants us to have, one with another. Satan is continually counterfeiting what God does. Anything that God does, Satan wants to pervert and Satan wants to misuse. God gives you the ability to imagine. The devil won't take that away from you, but he'll pervert that imagination. He'll get you to visualize things. And we live in a world today full of perverted imagery that the world says, this is so wonderful. But listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 1:18. Notice on the screen, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart, there it is again, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which He has called you. He wants the spiritual eyes open. The Scripture says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking of Nicodemus, it says, except a man be born again, he cannot say it, see the kingdom of heaven. Those are those spiritual eyes that I'm talking about. None of you see God in this room this morning, but you need to know that God is more real today than the building that you're looking at. This building will pass away. God will never pass away. And God is saying, I want you to learn to see your needs, your prayer life, from my perspective as God the Father and the Creator. Then the fourth thing, very quickly, He says, write it down. Write it down. Record the ideas that you have. Notice what He says in verse 2. The Lord gave me this answer. Write down clearly what I will reveal to you. Now notice the progression. Habakkuk has the six questions. In chapter 2, he waits, he quiets himself, he watches, and the Lord says, write down clearly what I'm going to show you. In chapter 1, he writes down his prayer to God. In chapter 2, he writes down his answers to God. Now I don't know what your prayer life is like. Let's not do examinations. I'd probably come in last. My four children growing up had to pray every night before they could go to bed. It started because of something that happened to me, the abuse I took as a child. When I was 10 years old, I left my family and went to live on a farm with a retired school teacher who taught in a one-room school, my Aunt Gladys. And Aunt Gladys was of the Methodist persuasion, and every Sunday morning she made me do something weird. We'd go down the holler, 3 miles down Goose Creek, and I'd ring the bell in that little village 100 times every Sunday morning to wake up all the Baptists. And she'd talk to me while I was ringing that bell. She called me Sonnybuck. She said, "Sonnybuck, this building was built in honor of your great uncle. And when you ring this bell, you're telling people that Jesus is still on the throne and they ought to be getting out of bed and coming to church and worshiping the Lord." I didn't care. I just wanted the bell to fall and go away. And then every night of my life, did you hear me? Every night of my life, that woman tortured me and made me read a devotion in the upper room. That's a Methodist devotional. Every night of my life, I had to read that thing that I thought at that time was from the pits of hell. And then every night in my life, she made me pray. And here's the prayer. I can still say it today. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You say, "Well, that's the Lord's prayer. That's all she made me pray." But I had to pray it every single night. You say, "Well, that's really not a heartfelt prayer." Probably not, but it's better than some folks are doing. Every night I had to do that. I'll never forget once I was about 13 years old. I'd been out working late in the garden or something. Came in, it was dark already. I wanted to go upstairs. And I'm going up the steps, and it was an old house that creaked everywhere. And she slept in a little cot down in the family room. And she yelled up the steps. She said, "Hey, Sonnybuck, come on back down here. We haven't prayed yet." And I was 13. I was filling my oats. I said, "Aunt Gladys, I'm tired." And she said one word, three letters that got my attention. She said, "Now." I went down those steps and went in there and read that page in the upper room and knelt down and said the Lord's Prayer and went to bed, and 25 years went by. I don't know why I did it to my kids, but every night of their life while they were children growing up, I made them pray. I didn't make them read the upper room, but we read something out of the Bible and we prayed. Every night, this is all four of my children's prayer. "Dear God, thank you for Mommy and Daddy, Hobie, and be with the neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen." Because they knew if they prayed, I couldn't beat them. And so they would just all do the same prayer. Hobie was our dog. And one night, we're sitting down getting ready to do the devotions. It was late, and my son, Wally, had just turned 13 or 14. And he's going up the stairs. We're sitting right in the living room. And as he's going up, I said, "Wally, don't go up yet. We haven't done devotions." He turned, and it was like a blast from the past. He looked at me and said, "Daddy, I am tired." And before I knew what happened, just sprang out of my mouth. I said, "Now?" I think that has something to do with the verse in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it." It doesn't mean that your child will always do the way you've trained them up, but I promise you, young mom, I promise you, young dad, they will never be able to say, "My mom and dad didn't show me the right thing. My mom and dad did not forsake spending time with me so that I could know." So you write it down and you work with them. In the book of Psalms, David starts with the question. He says, "God, how come my enemies are prospering when I'm trying to live for you and I'm not making it? Why do they prosper all the time?" And he watches and waits, and he writes down God's answer to that prayer. And I would encourage you in your prayer life, one of the best ways to develop your prayer life is write down your prayer requests to God and then write down the answers that he gave you. Have you heard of George Mueller, the great Christian and yesteryear in England that had orphanages and hundreds of children that were being abandoned during the time of the Great Plague? No one would care for them. He would take them in. He had no money, no resources. History says that George Mueller never asked anyone for a single dime, and yet God provided for them. According to his own testimony in his prayer journal, where he would write his request, which has since been published, Mueller said, "I can count from my journal 25,000 specific answers to prayer that God did." 25,000. The one request that he had that was never answered was the salvation of his best friend. And history says that that best friend accepted Christ at the funeral of George Mueller. But there's something significant about writing them down and praying and saying, "God, I'm writing these requests down, and I'm looking forward to how you're going to answer them and move in my life." Journaling is very important. And it allows you to remember what you've said to God and what God has said back to you. A third benefit of writing them down, it allows you to test the impression. You write things down that you think God's saying to you or that you're wanting to say to God. And last week, if you were here, we talked about how you test an impression. Does it agree with Scripture? Does it make me more like Jesus? Would my church family agree with the direction that I'm going here? Is it consistent with how God has shaped me? Is it convicting rather than condemning? God convicts, Satan condemns. Do I sense God's peace about it? And the Bible says real clearly that not every idea that you get comes from God. Some come from Satan, and some come from your own self. And I'm not suggesting that you analyze everything you write down while you're praying. Just stay in the flow with the Holy Spirit of God. But as you write it down, you can come back later and say, God, is this from you? Is this what you said to me? Then finally, the fifth thing that Habakkuk did is after he wrote everything down and God answered his prayer, he worshiped the Lord. It says in verse 2, O Lord, now I've heard your report, and I worship you in awe. Here's what he said. Now that you've spoken to me, God, I want to reverence you. I want to express my love to you because you've done it. And when you've received God's loving response, you've asked a question, and you've heard an answer from God, an answer to your prayer, you may not like your situation. You may be stuck, and things do not miraculously work out the way that you envisioned them to do. But to know that God is with us and God cares. And I want to tell you, if you can get this thing right, it will change a boring prayer life. It'll turn it upside down. When you take time to realize that God wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to talk to you and he wants you to talk to him. And sometimes if you're just going through life and you don't sense God speaking to you, I dare you to do this. Pray, say, hey, God, it's me. He'll know who me is. God, it's me. Is everything good between you and me? You know, I do that in marriage. Sometimes Deborah won't talk for a month or two. And I'll go to her and I'll say, honey, is everything okay between us? Yeah, everything's okay. I'm just busy. And it's okay to do that with God. Say, God, is there anything in my life that you'd like to speak to me about? And if there is, my friend, he's faithful and he'll be able to do that. There are really three kinds of relationships you can have with God today. Number one, you can believe in God. That's the lowest form of relationship that you possibly can have. You can be acquainted with God, not only believe in him, but have this superficial relationship, and that's a little better level, I suppose. Or you can be the friend of God. You can be the friend of God. That's the kind of relationship Jesus wants to have with each one of us. He said, I want to call you friends. I want to commune with you. And if you'll begin to practice these five things that we looked at this morning, every single day in your life, and just say, God, I want to become sensitive to you. Begin testing things. If you get a good impression to help someone, say, God, is that you speaking to me? And be sensitive and move that way. It's not the only way that God talks to you, but it's a key way that God's going to speak to you because God wants to answer your prayers. Story is told, a very famous preacher down in Florida by the name of Dr. Ed Solomon. Ed Solomon's with the Southern Baptist Convention, and for years was the editor of our Florida State newspaper, and he was quite an orator, quite a speaker. And he had the privilege of pastoring a church in the city that he got his doctorate in. And one day, he was preaching in that church, and he stood up and he said, I want you to know that God has never given me anything that I've asked for. He said, I asked him to let me go to a good college, and he didn't do that. And then he said, I want you to know God has never given me the church that I wanted to pastor. And this was the church he was standing in that he was the pastor of. And all the people were in the auditorium. He said, God's never given me the church I want to pastor. And then he said, God has never given me the wife that I wanted to marry. His wife sitting on the front row getting ready to jump up on the platform. And before she got released from that seat, he said this, God has never given me the school. God has never given me the church I wanted or the wife I wanted. God always in my life has given me much better than I ever hoped to have. And if you're his child, he wants to do exceedingly above and beyond anything that you can imagine. He wants to have a relationship with you that can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we cry with heavy hearts, give me Jesus. Because when you have Jesus, you have everything else that goes with that. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father and Holy God, we come to you. I ask, Lord, that you would move supernaturally in our lives. God, it's amazing to me that sometimes you can speak in the moment of time. Without us preparing, without us expecting it, Paul, Saul in the New Testament, was not living for you. He was religious, but not righteous. He didn't have a relationship. And one day on the desert, when he least expected it, you struck him on the ground. And you called out his name, Saul, Saul. Lord, would you do that this morning? Would you call out to some men and women in this room and let them know that they're special to you, that you love them so much? I wish I knew what all of you were going through. I don't, but God does. And you so desperately need to hear from him. It may not even be that you need an answer to your prayer in the direction you want it to go. But you need to know that intimately God hears you and that he walks with you and he talks with you. And this morning you can know that. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a moment when we sing, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat and come up, and I'd love to pray with you. And you would just say to God, God, I hear you speaking to me. You're drawing me. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. Others of you may be going through a very difficult time right now. You'd like to slip out and just kneel at each end of the altar and say, I need Jesus. I need you, God. You know what I'm going through. I give it to you. Would you stand with me, church? As Carrie sings and leads us in singing this great song, the altar's open. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, you come.